Today's Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians 7, from 6 to 9, and 17 to 40. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined that in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
So we begin a new series today on hot topics. Specifically, we're talking about things that maybe the church hasn't always done well on. And we begin on singleness. Because as you look at the history of the church, the church has kind of done a poor job in relation to marriage and singleness throughout its history. For example, there are moments where it minimizes marriage and maximizes singleness, so as to say the super Christian is the single person, or the person that really is able to do ministry is the single person. The great missionaries are going to be the single people, and the married people are stuck, you know, at home just, you know, doing married stuff. And then there's the other extreme where marriage has been exalted and singleness has been minimized, so as to say, well, actually, you're not a full Christian until you get married. And, you know, you don't actually graduate into adulthood until you say I do to someone else. In fact, it's been so bad over the histories that one early church commentator actually wrote, any man who is not married by the age of 20 is sinning. So we've got some really difficult views on marriage and singleness, and maybe as a single person, you've felt maybe shunned or left out or less than by the church in the past. And so it's an important topic for us to discuss. Now, let me ask by way of question, how many of you in this room are single? Raise your hand. Yeah, quite a bit. Okay, how many of you in this room know a single person? That's everybody, right? So this message, the word of God given to us in 1 Corinthians 7, isn't just for the single person. It's for the church. And so as we dive into here, we don't want to go to 1 Corinthians 7 yet. We want to step back. We kind of want to get a fuller picture of what's going on here, specifically the biblical understanding of marriage and singleness. Because we need to understand that in the Bible, at the very beginning, it reveals to us truths about God and truths about ourselves, but that truth is progressive revelation. It gives us more and more insight on marriage and more insight on singleness until it reaches its great culmination in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. So, for example, you've got lots of teachings on marriage at the very beginning that seems to think that marriage is better than singleness. And as you go through the Old Testament, you'll see, well, wait a minute, singleness, actually, there's some great verses about singleness. In Isaiah, there's the eunuch, and there's some incredible things that are being said about this person who's never going to marry, never going to have children, how he's going to have children, how he's going to be a father. And then in the book of Proverbs, it talks about how the lonely are going to be set in homes. Even though you may not have a family of your own, you are going to have a family. And that's fulfilled. The understanding of singleness as marriage is fulfilled in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. We sang the song earlier. We began our service with that 2 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that all the promises are God. All of the Old Testament promises, everything that the Bible has talked about, all of them are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for us? Well, let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8. It says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to remain single. Okay? So that's the New Testament. It's good to be single. Now let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God looks at single Adam, the single man, and what does he say? It's not good for him to be single. I'll make him a helper. So how do we reconcile these two? Well, Jesus Christ is a reconciliation of these two. That it was always moving. The idea of marriage, the blessing that comes with marriage, children, the idea of expanding the earth through family was always moving towards Jesus Christ. That the yes and the amen and marriage and childbearing is fulfilled in Jesus, that he is the fulfillment of, if you're a single person, he's your fulfillment. If you're a married person, he's your fulfillment. So what does that mean for us? Think about this. You go all the way back to the beginning, and God says, it's not good for man to be alone. Well, that's fulfilled in Jesus, Matthew 28, where Jesus says, I am with you always. The yes and amen of it's not good to be alone is fulfilled in Jesus. The single person who never marries, who never has a spouse, who never has children, it's fulfilled in Jesus. I am with you. And then you go back to the blessing that is accompanying marriage, that is connected to procreation, because he says he blessed them, and then he gives a commandment. What does he say? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And that's why that early commentator said, if you're 20 years old and not married, you're sinning, because he's going back to Genesis 2:18. So let's follow the trajectory. Matthew 28, how does Jesus fulfill this for the single person in the church today? He says, you, married person, single person, you go therefore and make sons and daughters. That's what he's saying. Make children, procreate, make disciples of all nations. So that's the fulfillment of Genesis 2:18. In Jesus, all his promises are yes and amen. And the language of the New Testament radically changes so that Jesus is able to call his disciples brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, more so than his own brothers and sisters, more so than his own mother when she came to see him. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? My disciples, right? Or Paul, who was a single guy, is able to call Timothy and Onesimus and Titus my sons. And he means it from the bottom of his heart. These are my sons. Or Jesus on the cross, he looks to Mary and he looks to John and he says, behold your son. That's astounding to think. Jesus had physical brothers alive at the moment. And in one way, he's saying the spiritual connection with you is deeper than the physical connection. He reconstitutes what it means to be family. So we need to keep that in mind as we dive into 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And as we look at this chapter, there are five questions I want to ask you today. Question number one, in your words, in your attitudes, and in your actions, are you defaming God? Let me explain what I mean. Verse 7, I wish, it's a strong word, right? I desire, I wish, this is my hope, I wish that all of you were as myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say it is, there it is, yes and amen in Jesus. It's not good. No, he says it is good for them to remain single as I am. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to and to which God has called him. So the single person who complains about their singleness is saying more about God than they realize. Because God has said your singleness at this moment in this season, maybe you won't always remain single, but right now in this season, it is a gift from God. It's a good gift that I've given you. And God's not like your weird aunt that gives really stupid gifts. You're like, why did you give me that? No, no, no. God gives the best gifts. And he's not like that quirky uncle of yours that is like equity for everybody. So I buy everybody the same gift. Even there's no personality, there's no individuality, there's no considering what you would like or what you need. Just everybody gets the same gift. That's not God at all. He gives the best gifts. And what he does is he looks at you as an individual, and he says, what's going on in your life right now? And what do you need most right now? And then he gives you that gift. So if you're single right now, guess what? He has given you. He's not withheld anything from you. He's given you a good gift of singleness. And if you're married right now, even though maybe it doesn't feel like it, if you're struggling in your marriage, he's given you the good gift of marriage. So another way he says this is later in the verse. He says, the life that the Lord has assigned to you. He's given you a gift, and he's actually assigned your singleness or your married state. It's not random. It's not chance. It's not luck or unlucky. God has assigned to you your singleness right now. He's considered you and what you need most in life right now for joy and for godliness and for relationship with him. And he says, this is what you need. It's a good gift that's going to draw you closer to me. And so the single person who belittles their singleness is belittling the good gift of God. And the married person who looks to the single person and asks the question in the title of the sermon, why aren't you married yet? What's wrong with you? Or, hey, let me fix you up, as if the single person is broken and needs to be fixed, right? And if in many ways you're belittling God. You're saying the good gift that God has given my single friend isn't enough. He's made a mistake. Let me fix it for you, God. God has not made a mistake with your singleness. He has not been unfair to you. If God thought you needed more, he'd give you more. If God thought you needed something else, he would give you something else. But in his wisdom, in this season, this is what he has given you. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always easy, right? Maybe there are difficulties. I don't really know because I got married at the age of 20, right? So I'm not speaking from a lot of experience here. I just thank God that Jesus was single and he is speaking to us from his experience and from his infinite wisdom. So singleness probably is difficult. Kate Wharton says it like this: when we have to fill in a form and tick a box marked single, when we have to pay a single room supplement for a holiday, when we're faced with 2-for-1 supermarket offers that we know we'll end up throwing away, when we steel ourselves to enter a party alone, when we need someone to hold the other piece of furniture we're building, when we come home to an empty house and there's no one to tell about our highs and our lows of the day, at these times and at many others, being single can feel like the raw end of the deal. And so in those moments, remind yourself, no, it's difficult, but it's good because God has given it to me as a gift. And God, our good God, only gives good gifts. And as you struggle, if you struggle in your singleness, ask this question: is Jesus enough? We sang it. Jireh, you are enough. In any circumstance, I will be content. You know what that means? In your singleness, I will be content because Jesus is enough. That is the heart of what Paul's trying to get across right here. And he goes about it in a kind of quirky way. So let's get into the text. Verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his calling already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his calling uncircumcised? Well, let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commands of God. For each one should remain in the condition which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Well, don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord, a bondservant, is a free man in the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant to Christ. And here's the heart of this subpoint he's making. You were bought with a price. What's really important is what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Do not become a bondservant to men. Don't be a bondservant to what you think is expected of you, what you think you need to be happy. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, it may seem like Paul's getting off point here. You're talking about marriage, you're talking about singleness, you're talking about sex, and all of a sudden you talk about circumcision and uncircumcision and bondservants and free people. What's going on, Paul? What Paul is saying is, Lucas or Von Roberts, or I think of women like Lottie Moon or Gladys Allward. In fact, if you got on a plane and you flew down to Shandong Province today and you went to the church where Lottie Moon served, you'd see a plaque. And on that plaque, it reads this: after Lottie Moon graduated from school, she never married. She dedicated her whole spirit, body, and life to the service of God. And you think about the ministry, the fruitful ministry that she had as a single person. She didn't waste her singleness. She poured it out for the kingdom. I think of the Apostle Paul. Think of all that he did for the kingdom. He could not have done everything that he did and at the same time be a faithful, helpful husband. So God has called him in this season, maximize your singleness for the kingdom. And the same is true for us, right? If you're single, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're maximizing your singleness. There are millions of people that are single and they're wasting it. You know, they waste it on never growing up. They're wasting it on partying through their 20s and 30s, living up their single life. They waste it on working 70-hour work weeks so that they can establish their career and their future rather than saying, God has given me this opportunity. How can I pour it into the kingdom? How can I pour my life out as an offering for the kingdom? They waste it by not using their spiritual gifts in the local church. They waste it by spending all of their money on their own self or their own selfish travels rather than saying, how can I invest it in this season for the kingdom? I think of my friend Darlene Carey, who lived her entire life as a single person. She died in China as a single person, and she was always on the go. Every day of the week, she had like a Bible study in her house, pouring into other people. She was traveling from different parts of China. She was traveling around the world. She was traveling hours across Beijing to visit my sons, not for just pleasure. No, she was traveling to meet people, to disciple people, to pour into the next generation. My sons called her Tita Dar. Tita in Elongo means auntie, but she was more than an aunt. She was a spiritual mother to my children. And that's the beauty of the gospel, that you may never have physical children, but in the kingdom you can have children. Don't waste your singleness. Now, that doesn't mean that the single people are the pack mules of the local church. Oh, you're single, let's just keep adding things on top of you. You've got nothing else to do. That's not healthy either, right? We want to use the season that he's given us well, but your singleness does not mean that you're the savior of the church. There's one savior, he's Jesus Christ, and you need to learn to balance work and life, and you need to learn what it means to Sabbath well. So again, I think of John Stott. I mean, this guy, single, poured out for the kingdom, did so much because of his singleness. He wrote over 50 books, thousands of articles, theological documents. He wrote the Lausanne Covenant. He traveled the world preaching Sunday after Sunday, day after day, Wednesdays, Tuesdays for conferences and churches. He dedicated himself to the rigorous pastoral demand of one of the most influential churches in London at his time. He was rector at Cambridge. He founded numerous organizations that brought the people into the kingdom. He discipled thousands of people. He was a chaplain to the queen. He's a busy, busy guy because he was single. He could do all that. But he also found time to dabble in photography and to collect butterflies and to birdwatch. He had spotted over 2,500 different species of bird on every continent. He made a point, I've got a preaching appointment, I'm going to carve out some time just to enjoy God and nature. And so as a single person, pour your life out for the kingdom. In the process of doing that, make sure that you're enjoying God and resting in him, and that Jesus is the Savior, not your singleness. Fourthly, are you living out the picture of singleness? Because singleness in the world is very different than singleness in the Bible. I mean, singleness in the world, you know, it's lots of partying and casual sex. You know, you're free. You're not tied down to anyone. That's not the picture of singleness in the Bible. Singleness in the Bible is celibacy. It's holy sexuality. So are you living out that picture, the picture that the Bible is giving to singles? Are you living that out well? Listen to verse 36. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, well, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It's no sin. In other words, Paul's expecting if you're single that you're abstaining from sex outside of marriage. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desires under control. And this is really important. Pentecostal Sunday, right? God has sent the Holy Spirit to us that has given us what? Self-control. How do you get your passions under control? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that was sent to us by Jesus on Pentecost Sunday. So having his desire under control and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. I mean, the Bible is honest about sexuality. It's honest about the desires that a single person will experience and the temptations that are there for the single person. It's riddled all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but it's also riddled all throughout the Bible. So, how does he address it to the single person? He says, go to Jesus and lean on Jesus. Remind yourself that Jesus was single, that Jesus never married, that Jesus never had sex, that Jesus never had children. Lean on him. Trust in him. He has shown you the way to holiness and has shown you that a life submitted to the Father can be lived out in holy sexuality. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overcome you that's not common to man. He says this later in the book, right? God is faithful, and he'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he's also provided the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God has provided you with everything that you need to live a holy life as a single person. You just have to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. But what I want to point out at this point is something that has been revolutionary for me. Most of my Christian life, I've grown up hearing about how marriage is a picture of how Jesus loves the church. And it is. That's the fulfillment of marriage. And I thought, well, how sad for a single person. They can actually live that picture out. And Brooks Waldron, I once read, he reminded me or enlightened me, actually the single person is living out a very similar message. The married person, how does Jesus love the church? That's what it looks like. The single person in their celibacy is showing the world how much the church loves Jesus. In the New Testament, when you think about the church that's faithful to Jesus, the church that's following Jesus, the church that's waiting for Jesus, what image does it give? It gives the virgin. It gives the person that's not married and they're holding out their sexuality for Jesus. That's the picture of how the church loves Jesus, that I'm willing to say no to this. I mean, you think of 2 Corinthians 11, you know, how is the church going to be presented to Jesus as a pure virgin to Christ? Or Revelation 14, you know, who are the people that are following Jesus around in heaven? It's the virgins. And so as a single person, you know, what God wants to say to you is live your singleness in such a way that the world sees the worth of Jesus. Because the world is obsessed with sex. And they say that's the pinnacle of expression of humanity. And for you to say, yeah, I've got great desire for that. Yeah, I'm not going to minimize it. I'm gonna say how hard and how difficult it is. Because the more difficult it is, and the more I refrain from it, the more glorious Jesus is portrayed to the world. That he is worth suffering for. He's worth saying no to these pleasures right now for, because I love him that much. It is a picture of when you say no to sex and yes to Jesus, you are showing the world how much Jesus is worth. Lastly, ask this question. For those who are desiring to be married, are you moving in the right direction with the right mindset? It's a mindset question. So I'll ask you three questions about mindset. Number one, are you realistic? I do a lot of premarital counseling. And one of the things I realize is most people are not realistic about what marriage is going to be like. It's not the way it presents it on television, right? It's not what you've envisioned your whole life. So are you realistic about what marriage is really going to be like? Paul is, verse 28. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she's not sinned yet. Now, just a word of warning, if you're married, don't say amen at this, okay? Those who are married will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you from that. And it's true. Those who are married will have troubles. Marriage is difficult. Our youth pastor reminds me that often when I preach on marriage and parenting, I always make it sound really difficult. He says, it sounds so difficult that it sounds like it might be better just to stay single. I said, well, that's what the disciples said when Jesus taught on marriage. and how difficult it was. Their response was, if this is the case with marriage, it's better to be single. And I make it difficult because I want you to know what real life is really like. It's not all rainbows and butterflies. Marriage is not one constant honeymoon. What is marriage? Marriage is holding your spouse's hair back as they puke in the toilet because they have the stomach flu. That's what marriage is. Marriage is waking up, I mean, just from a dead sleep to bad breath. Oh, just knocks you out. Marriage, so my wife says, I wouldn't know anything about that. Marriage is consolidating calendars. I mean, you know, your friends say, let's go do this. You're like, oh, let me ask my wife, do we have any plans for tonight? Actually, probably the most accurate way to describe marriage versus singleness, one isn't easy and one isn't hard. One's more complicated than the other. You know, marriage is losing some of your freedom. You know, it's not getting a good night's sleep because of all the snoring that's going on next to you, and you're having to pull covers all night to stay warm. It's buying that snack and putting it in the fridge and being at work and thinking all day about going home and eating that snack and getting home and finding out that your spouse ate that snack without telling you about it and didn't replace it. In other words, marriage is difficult. Are you realistic about that? If you're moving forward, are you realistic about what it's really going to be like? Secondly, are you ready for the high commitment of marriage? It's a high commitment. How high is it? Verse 10. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. He's quoting Jesus in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Jesus addresses this. He says, the wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Later in verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. What's Paul getting at here? He's saying, are you committed? Do you realize that marriage is a commitment? Till death do you part. Are you willing? Are you able to make that kind of commitment? When people ask me, what should I look for in a spouse? That's actually one of the number one things on my list. Look for a person who's committed. Are they committed in other things of life? Because if they don't show a level of commitment in other things, well, what makes you think they're going to be committed when one of the most difficult things they've ever experienced called marriage? So when I met my wife in college, she was on the college basketball team, which meant before I had even gotten out of bed, every day she was up, she had ran a couple of miles, she had worked out. I mean, every day she was in the weight room, every evening she had practice. There were all types of events that me and my friends went to that she would have loved to have gone to, but she couldn't because she was committed to this team. And I saw that in her, and I said, here's a person who knows what it means to be committed, because marriage is one of the most highest callings, one of the most committed things you'll ever be in. Ask yourself, the person that you are thinking, considering marrying, do they show commitment? And then turn around and ask yourself, are you a committed person? Is this something that you're really committed to? Not just to the other person, right? Because marriage is more than a commitment to another person. It is marriage before God. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Are you committed to Jesus? Because your spouse will change over time. Your spouse will begin to look different. They'll get haircut and hair color. And if you're married to a man, you know, his hair might fall out and he'll get wrinkles and he'll start to shrink the older he gets. I mean, there's lots of change that will take place. And you'll wake up one day and say, I didn't commit to that. But you did commit to Jesus. And he's the same yesterday, today, forever. And he never changes. And he never fails you. Lastly, are you resolved not to compromise? As a single person who's moving forward in marriage, are you resolved not to compromise? Listen to verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. I personally think that God has given us great freedom in choosing who to marry. In fact, the text right here, what does Paul say? He says, she's free to marry whomever she wishes. There's a lot of freedom there. But he gives one very strong command in the Lord. The next book, 2 Corinthians, he's going to say, don't be unequally yoked. And so are you moving forward willing not to compromise on what God has called you to be faithful to? What does it look like to be in the Lord? It's a person who's been transformed by Jesus Christ and shows fruit, evidence of that. They don't just say it, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay, check. No, they show evidence that they have been transformed by Jesus Christ. It's a person who is moving in their sanctification, in their holiness. It's a person that they're not content with where they're at. They want to know more of Jesus. They want to grow deeper in their relationship with Jesus. It's a person who's committed to the local church, that is using their spiritual gifts in the local church. That's a person who's in the Lord. How can you love Jesus if you don't love his body? If you're not committed to the church, be wary of that person. It's a person who talks about Jesus and talks to Jesus and listens to Jesus talk to them. They're in their word reading. They're on their knees praying. That's what it means to be in the Lord. Don't go down to the lowest common denominator. Oh, they say they're a Christian. No, ask yourself, are they really committed to Jesus? Are they really in the Lord? And let's just be honest. There's a great temptation to compromise on this. The older you get, and the more your friends get married and have children, you feel that longing to get married. And there's a great temptation to just begin to compromise on what Jesus has called you not to compromise on. I mean, we live in China, right? You go back to your hometown for Chinese New Year. That's the conversation parents have with all of their single children. Why aren't you married yet? What are you doing? I mean, it's such a big issue that a whole business has been created because of it. You can rent boyfriends and girlfriends to go back to your hometown to pretend that you have a boyfriend or girlfriend. There's great temptation here. There's great pressure to compromise. And that's why we go back to be contented in Jesus Christ and him alone. I wish I could talk longer. I could talk all day on this subject, but we're out of time. So if you want to go deeper on that concept of singleness, next week, May 29th, from 9 a.m. till 1 p.m., here in this space, there's a singleness conference. And they're just looking at singleness from a biblical perspective to help you understand what it means to be a single person, that you might maximize your singleness. So let me remind you, your singleness is a good gift from God. Jesus is enough. Take advantage of this season for kingdom impact. Stay holy and be patient.